This sermon is by the Reverend J. Christy Ramsey, pastor of Goodyear Heights Presbyterian Church in Akron, Ohio, recorded at the church's classic worship service held Sunday mornings at 9. May you be blessed to be a blessing.
The second scripture reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. It's on page 930. Of your pew Bibles, if you care to read those. It's also up on the wall, and I will be reading it aloud. Listen and hear the Word of God written. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by Him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, food is a cause of their falling. I will never eat meat so that I may not cause them to fall. Amen. How close are we to intermission? Anybody keeping track? Is it about time for intermission yet? Usually it's about right about now, right? Start the from intermission. Is it time for intermission yet? Why doesn't worship have intermission? Why not? Why don't we have that? You know, because you think there's a drama going on. I mean, Soren Kierkegaard himself said that worship is the drama and the performers or the congregation and the audience is God. If that's true, if this is a drama, a play, and after all, considering we got performers and we got props and we got costumes and we got scripts and we got liner notes, we got people calling up lines, we got tech, we got all sorts of things. Why is there no intermission? I mean, intermission is important in the play. It's maybe the most important part of the play. If you listen to the announcements, they don't talk to you about what's going on in the play and who's doing this and what's the underlying themes and what's the character development and what's the history and who's the writer. No, what do they say? There will be one 15-minute intermission and 45 minutes in, and there's refreshments over here, and there's restrooms over there. We'll be selling tickets to their next performance over here. You got more productions about the intermission than you do about the play that you came to see. So why, in worship, don't we have a chance to reconnect, to refresh? That's a euphemism. To step back and get back into reality with the people that are around us to talk about what's going on in the drama, what has been and what is coming. Why don't we have that intermission in the middle? And you know why? That'd be great. Well, maybe one reason is, well, then the pastor will just go on for another hour. I can't do that. But the wolves with knowledge, and I would be so impressed if someone said, me, I know, is they say, well, in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, you didn't know that worship was in the Bible, did you? You didn't know it was in there. It's there. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 talks about worship. And it has a place of an encounter with God and worship. First starts adoration and praise and glory and, oh, we're here, yahoo, big bun. And then right after that comes, oh, what am I doing here? I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm not, why am I with God? The prayer confession. Right after the adoration and the glory and prayer confession. And then there's assurance of pardon. A hot coal comes and burns the tongue and takes away the uncleanness. The assurance of pardon is there. And then there's a message, not a short message, but a message from God that gives a challenge that ends in a question. Question, who shall we send? Who will go for us? A question, a challenge, a message from God, a mission, if you will, and a response at the end that says, Isaiah says, here am I, send me, and they go. And from that, we get our traditional worship down through the ages, and we add an offering in there, you know, a little bit in there, and a couple of things there and there, but basically that's where it is. And there's no intermission. Now you ask, what about contemporary worship? What about contemporary worship? Well, I'm working on a new worship service, and it's going to be praise songs and a lot of yelling, and then a short declarative sermon message, and then of course you got to have the offering, and then you go. And here's what I'm calling it: hoot and toot, loot and scoot. Thank you. Thank you very much. I've been waiting all week to tell that. Okay, so hoot, toot, loot, and scoot. There's no intermission in there either. Why is there no intermission? Now, you've got the knowledge. You know it's Isaiah. You know what things are going in. You're just saying this is why. You know, you think our scripture is about eating meat to the sacrifice diet or some kind of way, crazy nut, kosher kind of thing. And you're thinking to yourself, why do I care about that? But it's not about that. It's about, well, it is about that, but it's just the way we fight. You know, we fight the same fight every generation. We just move the nouns around, same fight. And this fight is a worship war, same as any others. What is the correct way to worship God? What is the way? I've got knowledge. I know how to do it right. And they fight the same way we fight today, at least in the debates or politics. How do they fight? You know how they fight. Do they come out with 7 points and everybody reads them, consider them, debate, counterpoint, back and forth? No, we don't do that. Who has time for that stuff? High school people, that's all. Sound bites, slogans, catchphrases, that's the way we fight. Headlines. And we got this right here in Corinthians. You know? We got idols have no existence. We've got we know better. We got knowledge. And then we got knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. See, the way you fight a slogan war is not by saying what's wrong with the slogan, not by putting it out on your website the next day, the list of reasons why that guy is full of it. You go all, can I say that in church? I don't know. We'll find out. So, you go all the way through and say on the website why he's wrong. No one cares. No one's going to look at that website. What they're going to hear about is your next catchphrase, slogan, soundbite. And Paul's is this. Knowledge is okay. He grants that. And he talks about, I know this, all these things, the idols are don't have things, there is. And he brings in the big gun, the Shema, there is no God but one. That's the big one. That's like America First or USA, USA. Everybody yells for that one, you know. And so he goes, yeah, there is no God for ones, there idol has no resistance, it doesn't matter what we eat, da 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 da. And he gives them all that. This is brilliant. He gives them all that and says, we know that. He goes, but knowledge puffs up.
Love builds up.
Whoa, wait a minute. We're going to talk about what we know, not about love. What's this love stuff? Where are you going with the love? You know, it's coming up, 13 coming up. Knowledge will pass away. Love never ends. Huh? He's starting. He's coming up. He's talking about that knowledge thing. Knowledge is good. Knowledge gives you behavior. Knowledge knows what's good. I know knowledge too. I'm with you on the knowledge. But that's not what is real. That puffs up. Love builds up. And then he switches it around. He talks about being known by God. Now for us, that's not a big deal. Okay, yeah, sure, God knows us. That's great. God knows my name. We sing songs. But back then, a big deal. Because the way you get to God back then, if you're a Stoic, if you're a good Stoic, if you're a good Corinthian, the way you get to God is by knowing things. The more I know, the closer to God I'm going to get. And when I get up here, along with the things, I'm going to know secret knowledge that helps me to know what God knows and do what God does and go know reality. And then knowing up there, you more and more studying, you take this class, and you take this, and you understand that, and you read some Hebrew, and you get some Greek, and you're up to God. You know, we still got that today. But Paul says, it's not that I know God. It's that God knows me. God knows me. That's what changes things. Not what I know about God, but what God knows about me. That's what changes. I mean, I don't have to know all this stuff. I don't have to learn all this. Well, that's sure, that's good. But don't forget that what's changing, what's real, and what's in the world is God knowing you. And God knowing you, and God knowing him, God knowing her, God knowing them, God knowing everyone, God loving everyone, God coming to Jesus Christ to save the world. So he gives them the other thing. He goes, yeah, knowledge is great. Yeah, it's great. But we're trying to all get to heaven together. God came down and we're trying to get everybody into the boat. Trying to get everybody in the boat. Knowledge is not going to do that. Puffing it up, not going to help. Going to help is love. You see, knowledge is about you down here. Let me tell you what to do. Let me go down here. Puts up above those. And that's what knowledge was back then. It was a status. It was power. Still kind of today. But love says, what do you need? How can I help you? What's going on with you? What's your fear? What's your weakness? Let me listen to you. Kenny? You got time to spend together? I brought you this. Thought you might like this. Love. It's an imaginary person, Kevin. I'm just imagining things. So you talk about love and not about knowledge. You know, and that's a great thing for that's a great message for today. Because knowledge, we got so much knowledge today. Do you know how much the internet keeps throwing on us and how much publishing keeps going on? It's like a library's delivery every day. Doctors can't keep up with all the medical journals. They're completely overwhelmed. Wall Street, financial trading, they actually have to get dumb. They can't be as smart as they can be. If they let those computers and those programs and those data run wild, the market goes all over the place. They actually have to slow down what they know, because they know too much, and it destroys the community, the market. Wow. Paul was right. He didn't know. He was stock analysis, did you? There he is. Knowledge puffs up, destroy, but love builds up. How does that work out? Does that mean the weakest member of a community, the know-nothingness, is elected to president, the one who is absolutely sure of everything because they know nothing, is the one to follow and the one to lead? That's a tough one. That's a valid criticism. That's a difficult one. It isn't that. It isn't about that. And I'll tell you a story. There was a funeral of a pillar of the church way back in the first church of that.
there's the family were like redwoods and tall, majestic, giants of faith. Just holy in every way. Great pillars of the church. And I felt like a sapling next to them. First church I was there for. And it was time to discuss the funeral. And in comes these giants of the faith. And I'm in awe. And here's someone I've never seen before. And he goes, "This is our sister." "Oh, are you from out of town?" "Oh, no, she lives here." "Oh, he wasn't Christian. She didn't like church, didn't like God, hated them all. Her sister." We're talking about the service, we're going to have the choir singing, and we're going to have banners, and we're going to have the organ going, and we're going to have preaching and singing and praying. And the sister says, "I don't want it in the church. I don't want to go to the church." Your home, the dead generic box, the carton of spirituality, what spirituality came in before they threw it away and used it. You want it there? And I thought, in my head, I was thinking, and I didn't say it out loud. I know you think I say everything I think, and it's close, but sometimes I keep my mouth shut. And I'm thinking right there, I go, this is a slam dunk. This is a no-brainer. Nothing, this is, I got this one. No way. No way are these pillars of the faith every Sunday, every time the doors open, people are going to go have this saint, this person of church and church person be buried out of a warehouse. No way. I got this. And the patriarch, the godly man, said, "Well, what do you think? Should we accommodate?" They're ready to give up church. These church people. Memorials and pillars and money and time and love and faith. Ready to give up church for our sister. And everybody agreed. And okay. All right. And the sister started crying again. And said, "No. It's okay. It's all right. Church will be okay. Church wasn't okay for her until everybody else gave it up. Then she said, how much they love church. How much they love. They'll give up all that because they love me. If that is that place, the place that they'd give it up, because of love, I guess I can go there." Was that accommodation? Was that letting the weakest person call the shots? Was that bowing down before those that know the least? Well, you could argue that. It's tough to do. Even Paul doesn't tell you what to do. Paul, who is great at telling you what to do, doesn't tell you what to do. At the very end, did you see the switch? Did you see the change? Everything else was plural and we and us and everybody and all that. Very end, he says, this is what I do. This is how I work it out. I'm not going to eat meat if it offends somebody. I'm not going to have wine and communion if it keeps an alcoholic from being with us. I'm not going to have cream sticks if it keeps people from the diet. Well, that's too far. You're going too far there, but let's not go crazy. But that points out it's up to everybody to make their own decision. And there's, I talked to the first hour about the class about the conscience kind of thing. But It's the area that keeps you away from sin. There's this conscience warning system. Some people it's bigger over here, some people it's bigger over there, some people it's this big, some people it's this big. In order to keep from sin, some people have different areas. And you try not to violate that. And Paul says, I don't know what everybody does. I don't know what the rule is for everybody, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. And that's Paul. It builds up. It puffs up. Get back to that intermission thing. I found out why we don't have intermissions. I know why. I know why we don't have intermissions now. In worship, why? Because worship is the intermission. We don't have an intermission. Worship is intermission. Think about it. All week long, you're playing a part. All week long, as Shakespeare says, the whole world is a stage, and we are merely players upon it. You have costumes and you have roles to play, whether at school or work or home. And you have things to do and you have people to tell you what to do in the scriptures, and you come to worship. And worship is intermission. Intermission, where you step back from all that fake stuff, all the stories that people are telling you, all the roles that people are saying, all the things that people are trying to suck you into their world and their view and their narrative and their story. And worship is a time when that stops, you take a break, and you say, hey, what about that? What do you think about what's going on? What do you think is going to come next? When you release and revive and refresh and relax and realize, you know, all that stuff that we've been worrying about the last hour or the last week about, well, who's doing this to who and what's going on there, and all that, you know, all that is but a play. The people that are right next to me, the people that I'm going through life with, it's intermission. We can be real. We can talk to one another. We can talk about that crazy play going on all around us and what's coming up next, because it's coming right back after an intermission. There's going to be more of it. We know that. It's not over yet. We got through some of it, but there's more coming. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. It's coming up. I hope it turns out all right. Worship's the intermission when we get to be real. We can step out of our roles and our scripts and drama and play that is the world and be real with God. Hope you enjoy your intermission. Amen.